had to install a new catheter.
All right. Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 163. 163 in the hymn book.
Thank you.
most of you got a prayer bulletin. If you did not receive one, there are new little plastic containers for them on the wall in the back there above the offering boxes, and that's also where the financial reports are. So on either side of the bulletin board there. So you won't find those on the table in the back by the sound booth anymore. That's where they are. So if you do not receive one, you're welcome to grab one before you leave today. And concerning the financial reports, if you have a question, you can ask Brother Jim, and he'll be happy to help you. And let us know if we happen to run out. We'll make more if we need to. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we're planning to have our Thanksgiving Eve time, and that will be a praise and testimony service, and then following that, it will be a good time of fellowship downstairs. Bring some good food. It won't be a full meal, but if you want to bring finger foods or desserts, anything like that, I'm sure we'll have a great time. Hope you'll come and join us that night, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I believe that's all the announcements I know of right now. So now that they're over, the children can now come and sing.
Adam sinned in the garden. He knew that he'd done wrong. But when God asked what's the problem, Adam sang this cowardly song. It's Eve, it's Eve, it's Eve, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's Eve, it's Eve, it's Eve, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The woman glared back at Adam and cried, "You got your nerves. You always claim that's my fault." Then she sang the second verse. It's a snake, it's a snake, it's a snake, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's a snake, it's a snake, it's a snake, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, give me strength to be faithful and keep my feet from wrong. And when I sing, give me courage just to sing this humble song. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
Hey, stay there. Caleb and Lydia, join that. Let's sing a couple songs. Get Lydia. Let's do Jesus Loves Me, okay? You guys can sing that. We'll do two verses.
Yeah.
It's always a blessing when children can serve the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's take our hymn books once again. 372. This song was referred to in the Wednesday evening service, but we never did get to sing it. Once more.
song gets requested a lot, but I can't sing this song by myself, so because I need some accompaniment. So Rachel still feels good enough. Her wrist isn't feeling good, so you pray for her that that whatever's causing this pain will heal up. She can barely play the piano and the organ, so but she's going to soldier through this one for us. Many years ago, back before the Civil War days, the story is told of a black man who lived on a plantation. His name was Mose. And each day as Mose would get up, he'd go out into the cornfields, and he'd look at the tall mansions and the high corn stalks. And as he walked along, he'd sing this song. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has supper table, and he said to the master, if you don't mind, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food. The master said, why, Mose, you old crazy fool, look at my houses, look at my land. Well, I've never thanked Jesus for anything that I've gotten. Mose said, well, just the same, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food. Mose bowed his head and thanked Jesus for the food. And after supper that night, as Mose was getting ready to retire, he said to the master, Massa, us wants to know, sirs, does yous know my Jesus? The master said, Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door of my house again talking to me about this Jesus of yours. Mose said, well, sirs, us had a dream last night. And I dreamed that the richest man in all the valley was going to die. And I just wants to know, sirs, did you know my Jesus? The master said, Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door of my house again. Well, needless to say, the master was worried. And he called for the family physician, and the doctor came and examined him, but could find nothing that could cause him a natural death that night. So all night they sat up, drinking liquor and playing cards, waiting for the clock to chime 12 chimes. And finally the clock began to chime. 1, 2, 3, and then finally 12 chimes. Well, this set the master's heart at ease. So he went to bed and slept well for the remainder of the night. But early the next morning, there came a knock at the door. The master got up, went to the door, opened the door, and lo and behold, it was his maid. And with her head bowed low and tears streaming down her cheeks, she said to the master, Master, I want you to know, sirs, that Mose passed away last night. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he knew Jesus. The Bible says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he was an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Well, that day, the master called for the community preacher, knelt beside his bed, and there he too trusted Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. A few years passed, and the master went on to be with Jesus. But I believe if we could listen to heaven tonight, while we'd hear that the master and Mose have gotten together, and they're singing this song. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I miss
you please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. Last time I was here, we let off in the middle of the chapter. I want to do a little bit of a review and finish the chapter today. I don't think we will get into chapter 3 at all. Ruth chapter 2, we'll be picking up in verses 11 and 12 to review those two verses and pick up from there. But for review, in the book of Ruth so far, we've seen that the book occurs during the time of the judges. You remember the time of the judges was a tumultuous time. It fell between Joshua and Samuel, and then you have the kings ruling from there on. It was a time that was a vicious cycle. The nation of Israel would do that which was right in their own eyes. God would send judgment in the form of an invading force. And then ultimately, eventually, the nation of Israel would repent, beg God for deliverance. He'd send them a judge, and they would kick the invading force out. They would enjoy a time of prosperity and blessing from God. That judge would pass off the scene. And then every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you read the book of Judges, you'll see that repeat over and over. During that time, there was a famine. Elimelech took his family down to the land of Moab. God did not send him, but he went anyway. Ultimately, that was just to be a short trip, but made it a long time. Elimelech died. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabitess ladies. Then they died. Naomi heard that there was bread back in Bethlehem, where they'd come from, and so she decided to go. Orpah and Naomi were going to join her, and after some discouragement, multiple discouragements, Orpah decided she'd go back to the land of Moab, but Ruth persevered. You can read about that in chapter 1 extensively. Beginning of chapter 2, we find that God had made a provision for the poor, for the stranger, for the widows, and for the fatherless, that in the time of reaping, there would be the owners of the field were not to cut the corners, and they were to allow whatever fell to the ground to be gleaned by people who fell into one of those four categories. Ruth fell into at least three of the four, and so she discovered that this was something available to her. She got permission from Ruth, and so she went to go glean behind the reapers, picking up whatever they had dropped, trying to get the excess that had fallen. And as we saw, Boaz was the owner of the field. The Bible talks about it happening to be his field. But we all agree and saw that that was providential, especially if you know the end of the book. Well, Boaz takes notice of her, asks the manager of the field, or the one in charge of the reapers, who is this? Well, he explained that that's Ruth. And Boaz comes and speaks to her. And we'll pick up in verse number 11. Read verses 11 and 12, and then we'll go on from there. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." If you remember last month, we talked about the blessing that Boaz is proclaiming on Ruth. He is aware of what she has done. He's aware of the sacrifices that she has made. And he is desiring that God would give her a full reward for what she has done. The Bible tells us that we are going to be rewarded or judged according to what we have done, whether they be good or bad. And so if you say you're going to get your just reward, that could be a good thing or that could be a bad thing, depending on how we've lived our lives and, most importantly, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the blessing that he pronounces on her because he knew what she had done, what she had sacrificed for her mother-in-law, Naomi. That's where we'll pick up in verse number 13. Look at it with me if you would. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens." As you read through the book of Ruth, it's important to remember that the story that we find here is a picture or a type of something that we find in the New Testament, that of the Lord Jesus Christ and his attention and affection for the lost soul. Boaz is a type or a picture of Christ. When we studied Joseph in Sunday schools in times past, we saw that Joseph was a type of Christ, down to being sold into slavery and Judas selling Jesus over to the religious leaders. And we found different times or examples where Joseph was a type of Christ. Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth is a type of the lost soul that comes to the Savior. Now, just like any picture or any illustration, it is not perfect. But we'll see a lot of examples here that correlate or go hand in hand with how the Savior has blessed us and treated us. We see here that Ruth is humbly speaking to Boaz, saying, "You've comforted me, you've spoken friendly, even though I'm not like the others." Ruth's humility through this whole book is something that we could learn from. She does not come into Israel demanding that she be cared for. She does not say, "I am the widow of one of your sons, take care of me." She doesn't come in with expectations. Instead, she comes in with a servant's attitude, desiring to help Naomi out. And when it comes time for the gleaning in the field, she goes at it alone. She doesn't ask Naomi to come along and show her how it's done. She doesn't insist that her mother-in-law bear the burden as well. She goes at it on her own. Look at verse number 14 with me, if you would. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." Now, there are several things that I've put down here that we can see in the verse. First thing, Boaz invites or commands her to come eat. We sing a song that I remember from my childhood, "Come and Dine." "Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine." You can see some correlation between the song and this particular passage, and also other passages in the New Testament. But remember that Naomi and Ruth were penniless. They didn't have anything when they arrived in Israel. Their survival was contingent or hinged on her ability to feed them. Boaz understood that and understood that she was working for survival. We studied a little bit about that in the Old Testament in Proverbs this morning about those that would steal versus those that would work. But we understand that Boaz notices that she is in this for survival. And so instead of not only providing for her the field in which to glean, he is going to provide for her immediate needs as well. She's to eat. Now he tells her to eat of the bread. This reminds me of the illustration or the picture of him being a type of Christ. Christ is the bread of life. All right, and we see that. Look, if you would, at John chapter 6 and verse 35 with me, if you would. John chapter 6, and look at verse 35. While you're turning, think of the bread that she would be eating. It would have been from barley she hadn't harvested. There's nothing she had done to earn or deserve what she was about to consume. Much like the Savior's gift of salvation. It's not anything we earned or deserve, but something that God has proactively offered to us. John chapter 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Boaz is taking care of her physical hunger, but Jesus cares for the spiritual hunger. If you pay close attention to society as it is, there is a hunger that people have in their eyes oftentimes for something they don't even know. If you pay close attention, there's a hopelessness and a despair in people's lives because there's something missing. They may have achieved absolutely everything in this life that they expected or could have hoped for, but yet there's not a happiness. There's not a joy. Why? Because they haven't been fed by the bread of life. He says, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Not speaking of physical hunger, but speaking of a spiritual hunger, to be sure. Also back in Ruth chapter 1, we see that she's to eat of the bread and dip the morsel in the vinegar. Now, when she comes and sits, notice where Ruth sits down. Her invitation is from Boaz. Think of the hierarchy. There's the gleaners. There are those who've been permitted to come to the field. There are the reapers, those who work for the owner of the field. There's the one in charge of the reapers. And then at the top of the chain, so to speak, top of the ladder, is Boaz. Boaz issues a personal invitation, come eat. Ruth does not assume upon that and decide to sit down next to Boaz, does she? Matthew 23, talking about hypocrisy, speaks of those who seek the upper places at feasts, the attention. Ruth says, I'm going to sit at the lowest. I'm going to sit with the reapers because I am a guest. And she's been promised bread and vinegar. But look later. The Bible says he reached her parched corn. Boaz goes above and beyond. Now, doesn't that line up with what the Savior does for us? Not only when he offers us salvation does he spare us the consequences of an eternity in hell, but he goes above and beyond. He offers us a heaven that we can go live in, that we will live in, that he has gone to prepare. He offers us the Holy Ghost that we have in our hearts from the time we're saved to help us through this life. It would be sufficient if, when we get saved, God says, all right, you've got to wander on your own, but at least you don't have hell to worry about in the future. That's not how it is. He offers us so much more. Boaz reached her parched corn. He took it to her. Does this remind you of Joseph that we saw at the end of Genesis and how he took care of his brothers and specifically Benjamin? I find it interesting. There's a little bit of a correlation between Boaz and Joseph in this passage, but there it is. Look at her reaction. At the end of the verse, we find that she did eat and was sufficed and left. When people are extremely hungry physically, the temptation is to eat too much. In World War II, when the Allies came in and freed the concentration camps, they tried to feed the survivors regular food, and many of them got sick and some of them died because their systems had gone without food so long that they were no longer able to stand physical food. And since there was such a deep hunger, the drive was to eat as much as they possibly could. They ended up having to feed them broth and gradually work them back into being able to eat normal food. The extreme hunger had driven them to want to eat as much as they could, and that wasn't something their systems could take. Well, we find that Ruth was working for her survival. She'd been working all morning. She had no idea how much she would be able to gather. But instead of overeating, the Bible says that she ate until she was sufficed and left. Now, did she leave the whole field? Did she go back home? No, we're going to see her in a minute. She gets right back to work. All right? Ruth had a diligence and a humility that is astounding. It's something that we can learn from. Look at the next verse with me, if you would. Verse number 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Instead of being satisfied, she had a meal. She was sufficed. She could have said, it's been a good day. I'm going home. But she seized the opportunity that was in front of her. She was diligent. I've used the illustration several times this morning about having lived in Venezuela, but there's another one that comes to mind. The couple that my sister and I lived with in Venezuela had an old Ford Maverick, and they used it to be taxi drivers. In Venezuela, all that you had to do at the time to be a taxi driver was to put a sign up that said taxi. You could drive around, and so anyone could make money on the side by being a taxi driver. You learned to be a little picky about which cars you got rides from. But they had a little cardboard piece that they had cut out of a box, and it had colored in magic marker taxi. And so in the morning, they would go and drive until they had sufficient money for that day's food. And then they'd stop. Sometimes they could do it in a period of several hours, and sometimes they could get it in a period of an hour. But they would stop every time they had enough cash. Sure enough, whenever a bill came to the house, whether it be the phone bill or the electric bill, they would be in a panic because they had never saved up money knowing that every month those bills would come. They were never diligent. They just thought, oh, I've got enough for lunch and supper. I'm going to call it a day. And so as a result, every month, at least 2 days, they were caught off guard. Oh my, there's a bill in the mail. What are we going to do about this? They were not diligent. They did not work as long as hard as they should have. But not Ruth. Ruth, even after she sufficed, even after she's had a good morning, she decides to get back up and go back to gleaning. Boaz gives instructions. The instructions are to the young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves. Let her closer than the others. Oftentimes, the gleaners were supposed to stay a ways back, not to get in the reaper's way. They were to come after the fact, but Boaz says, let them come, let her come a little closer. And don't reproach her. Don't make fun of her. Don't criticize her. The temptation would be to make fun of her. She was a foreigner. This was the time of the judges. Foreigners were not overwhelmingly welcome in the nation of Israel because of all that they'd been through. She was a widow. She didn't have any children. She was poor. He said, don't abuse her. Don't take advantage of her. Don't give her a rough time. Verse number 16, the instructions go, yet another step. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. You're familiar with the way in which they reaped, using a knife, and they would gather a handful, cut it, and then they would put it into their sheaves. You're familiar with that. But Boaz says, not only are you to leave the corners, not only are you to leave what has fallen down, but occasionally leave a handful on purpose. Cut it and let it drop. Yet again, this is a picture or a type of what Christ has done for us. This is the month of November. This is the time where we are to be putting an emphasis on thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. And it's a time of year where we should devote to thinking about all the many blessings and gifts that God has allowed us to have. And our temptation sometimes is to look at the circumstances around us and to think of the difficulties that we have in our path. But it wouldn't take us very long to think of the additional blessings that God has given us beyond salvation. I am blessed in many, many ways. I have a wife. I have children. I have a home. I have transportation. I have a wonderful spiritual family that I get to travel and see. I get to be with you this morning and my home church tonight, and I'll get to be in other places before the end of the year. There are many blessings that God has given each of us if we just stop and take the time to think, that's a handful on purpose that God has allowed us to have. He dropped it. Now, this morning at the tail end of Sunday school, we talked about work ethic, didn't we? We talked about the contrast of the sinners enticing the young man and some of the reasons that they do that. Did you ever stop to think about, in this passage, the handfuls of purpose? Ruth still had to pick them up. They didn't walk over and hand them to her. How many people do you know are so lazy that they would be begging for the handfuls to be dropped in their lap? Long ago, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, We have people who come to the church. Our church is on a fairly busy intersection, so we often get requests from people wanting different things. And I mentioned a couple on Wednesday night. Long ago, we had a man come to the church, and he asked if there was any work around the church that he could do to make some money. He was a carpenter and was out of work at the time. Now, have you ever driven along a busy intersection and come across a person that says, "We'll work for food"? You ever seen the sign? Have you ever been tempted to offer them work to see if they'll do it? I've been tempted almost every single time. But I'm not sure what Rachel would think if I showed up with one of those at the house. All right? I've been tempted to say, "Here, you know, here's a pair of scissors. Go cut the lawn and see how long they last." I wouldn't make them do the whole thing, but just to see, do they really want to work for food? Well, this guy showed up. And he says, "Do you have any work around the church?" And my dad said, my pastor said, "If you shovel the walks when there's snow, we'll pay you each time." Fully expecting that to never happen. First snow, we showed up and they were clean as a whistle. And he showed up at the next service and said, "Did you like your walks?" Yes, we did. We were kind of surprised by that. Sure enough, next time it snowed, and we got some heavy snows that year. Every time he showed up with the sorriest shovel you ever did see and worked at it, until it was done. Well, we said, "We can get you a better shovel if you're going to work for it." Boaz made provision for Ruth, did he not? "You can come to my field. You have no problems with that? Not only that, I'll feed you lunch. I will reach you. I will give you parched corn." Then he speaks to the laborers and says, "Hey, let her closer to you. Don't reproach her. Don't aggravate her." But now he's given her handfuls of purpose. But she still has to pick them up. Sometimes the blessings of God are there for us, but we still have to pick them up. Ben Franklin said, "I believe in luck, and I find those that work the hardest have the most of it." Now, Ben Franklin had a sense of humor. What did he mean? Sometimes God allows blessings to come our way if we're willing to work for them. Now, sometimes God drops things in our laps. The illustration of the tracks and the caravan this morning. I had nothing to do with arranging that. There's nothing I did to make that happen. But people still had to give in the United States for those tracks to be printed, didn't they? People still had to print those tracks. People still had to ship those tracks. And then God allowed a blessing to fall into our laps that we had no way of planning or expecting. The handfuls of purpose still had to be picked up. Look at verses 18 and 19. Excuse me, I skipped verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field till even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now, an ephah of barley falls in somewhere about the size of 10 gallons, or roughly a bushel, if I understand measurements correctly, an ephah of barley. The days in Israel, especially in Bethlehem, get dark right around 7 to 8 o'clock. There's typically a 12-hour daylight. And so in this particular time of year, we happen to be in Israel at the time of the barley harvest this year. It gets dark somewhere around 7:30, between 7 and 8 o'clock. But she worked from morning until dark. When it was finished, she starts to beat out what she had followed. It means she used something to flail the barley, the idea of separating the barley from the chaff. Now, if you look up the word chaff in the Bible, it's very interesting what the scriptures say about it, and you'll find some things in Proverbs. But flailing the barley from the chaff is an exhausting thing. It's a very difficult thing. It involves a lot of effort. At the end of the day, Ruth would have been tired. But we've seen not only her humility, but we've seen her diligence. She's willing to work through this and to be able to end up with something that can be used. Psalms 1 verse 4 compares the wicked to chaff, which the wind bloweth away. She wanted to take home the good stuff and to leave the rest behind. I worked on a vegetable farm growing up as a child, and the farmer used to plant a lot of spring onions, and he would get seed by the 40-pound bags full, and often there were outer layers to the seed onions that would just blow away in the wind. It was like the chaff in regards to the seeds. verses 18 and 19. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "This man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Now, Ruth's work ethic comes into play yet again. I don't know how heavy 10 gallons an ephah a bushel of barley would be, but it certainly wasn't light. Even after the long day that she had, she took it home. Ruth understands that there's a time to harvest, and it's not going to be forever. You need to, we have the expression at home, make hay when the sun shines. She's taken advantage of the opportunity, and surely she has started to notice that the owner of this field, Boaz, is taking a special attention. Now I'm finding handfuls of barley lying on the ground for me to pick up. Something is afoot. Well, not only does she bring the ephah home, but if you look at the tail end of verse number 18, she also brings something else home. What does she bring? Her leftovers from lunch. After she was sufficed, there was more that had been given her. She could have eaten until she got sick. After all, it had been given to her. After all, she didn't know for sure when her next meal would come. But Ruth had something else in the back of her mind. It was providing for her mother-in-law. She took what was left over and took it home to Naomi. She kept what had been given for her after she was sufficed. The Bible says she reserved it. That meant on purpose she kept it back. Ruth's name means having a feeling of mercy or pity on behalf of someone else. She's living up to her name, isn't she? She's doing what's right. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. She brings it back to her. Naomi's reaction is, "Where were you? How could this have happened?" Naomi had somewhat of an idea about how much Ruth should have been able to glean during the day. Yet Ruth comes home with a great deal more, and her question is, "Where were you?" Blessings need to be on whoever took special care of you and special notice. Naomi is able to figure out something is going better than it normally should have. Naomi, in the end of chapter 1, is begging people to call her bitter because God's hand had dealt bitterly with her, right? And at the end of the chapter, God ignores it and refers to her as Naomi. He's not going to abide by it and call her the other name. Not going to call her Mara. Well, in this chapter, we see things are starting to turn around, and Naomi, instead of saying, "About time, you know, it's about time luck started swinging my way," she realizes that there's a blessing from God here, and she wants that particular person to be blessed. Then she asks, "Who is it? Where was it that you worked?" "His name is Boaz." Well, look at the next verse. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Remember in chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, we saw that they arrived back in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. The beginning of barley harvest is Passover. And Passover has a theme of redemption when God redeemed his chosen people out of Egypt and took them to the promised land, right? Albeit they sinned and had to wander for 40 years. But the theme of the book of Ruth is redemption. Boaz ends up becoming their kinsman redeemer. Naomi starts to understand that God hath not left off his kindness. He's not stopped being gracious to us. And now he's providing for the living and honoring the dead. She understands that Boaz is a kinsman. I find this a little bit ironic and amusing. Boaz's name means swift. And we're going to find at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, he does work swiftly. But the first person to figure out that he could be a kinsman redeemer is not Boaz. It's actually Naomi. And so in that aspect, Boaz wasn't very swift. Remember earlier I said that it's not a perfect type or a perfect illustration or example of Christ? It wasn't that sinful man said, you know what, God, for us to be redeemed and to be acceptable to you, we need you to send your son down here to die for us. It was the other way around, wasn't it? God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In this case, it's the opposite. Now, that's why it's not a perfect example or a perfect type. But we see that. Look at verses 21 and 22. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. She relays the information. Boaz says, I'm not supposed to leave his field. Verse 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. There might have been a time where another field would look more appealing to Ruth. There might have been a field closer to home. There might have been a field that looked like it had better barley. There might have been someone who would be, she thought, more friendly to her, but Naomi says, don't go to any other field. We have the expression, the grass isn't always greener on the other side, right? Sometimes we need to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we see here that Naomi says, it's best if they don't find you in any other field. The wheels are starting to turn in Naomi's mind. She's starting to come up with a plan. And so she says, continue to labor there in the field of Boaz until the end of the harvest. Well, last verse of the chapter, verse number 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. She did as she was told, and I'm going to deal with a couple things here in regards to the timing of it, but before I get to that, I want to mention a thing or two about the last phrase. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth did not leave Naomi. And when it says she dwelt, that meant she stayed there. When Ruth got off work, so to speak, she didn't look to have a social life. She didn't think, oh, I'm much younger than my mother-in-law. I should be getting out and talking. She didn't think of her prospects as possibly having another husband. Instead, she was faithful after each night, after the harvest, to go back to dwell with Naomi. In regards to the timing, there are a few things that I put down here that I want to mention. When they arrived, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. This was when they would celebrate the Feast of Weeks. The wheat harvest was 7 weeks after the barley harvest. It was typically about 50 days after the Passover feast that they would have. It's now what we call Pentecost. The symbolism of Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gift that he is to those who are saved. But the Holy Spirit is who draws the lost sinner to the Savior. And we see at the end of the wheat harvest is when the drawing of Ruth and Boaz are brought together. But we see that God had real plans for these two ladies, not through any plans they had made when they left Moab. I often think of Ruth's expectations when she got into Bethlehem, Judah. Surely she would have heard some things from her husband. They'd been married about 10 years. Surely there would be some expectations of what to experience, what it would be like. But nothing could prepare her for what was to come next. She had to be thinking, what are my prospects? Here I am, a widow, having been married for 10 years. I have no children. I'm poor. I'm a stranger in the land, a land that is going through the judgment and blessing of God, judgment and blessing of God over and over again. And yet, through it all, God worked out where she would happen to be in the field of Boaz. And Boaz noticed her. The provision of Boaz for Ruth is a real blessing. Some have considered this to be the greatest story of love in the Old Testament. Some have said it's one of the best pieces of literature in all the world. And it's a great love story. But it serves to be a picture or a type for the Savior's love and provision for us. As we come into the week of Thanksgiving, and I'm sure you'll spend some time thinking about it on Wednesday night, but let's take some time to thank the Lord for the blessings that He's given us and realize that they're not anything that we have deserved or brought upon ourselves, but that God has allowed us to have. And if we take the time to list some of them, you could go on for a long time, couldn't you? Not only the things that God has prevented us from having to experience or go through, but the additional things that He's given to us through His grace and through His mercy. In closing, if it's all right, could we possibly sing Count Your Blessings, either Ralph or Jason? I think it's 624. I wrote it down and forgot to grab the paper. 624. All right, if we could go ahead and sing Count Your Blessings. I don't care how many verses you want to sing. It's up to you two, men. But let's sing. Okay. Let's sing all the verses to Count Your Blessings. We shouldn't be thankful just in the month of November, but ironically, this is where the Lord has allowed us to come the week before Thanksgiving. So let's take time in the next week to be especially thankful for all God has done for us. Brother Ralph, lead us in the psalm.
Considering the message we had this morning in the psalm we just sang, here's our situation here. We had a man of God here for 41 years who taught us and trained us, many of us, in how to live for the Lord the way that we shouldn't. And we don't have a pastor now, but that doesn't mean God's finished with the work here. He's just getting started. And so we may be going through a big trial here at the church right now because we don't have a pastor. God knows all about that. And we need to keep praying, seeking the Lord's face, and doing our job while God gives us the time remaining. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come. I believe it's going to be soon. We don't know how much time we have. So we just have to keep working and doing what God called us to do. Sometimes we want God to reveal His will to us, and He won't because we aren't doing what He already told us to do. He's already revealed certain things. And when we don't do them, He's not going to give us anything else. So that's a rebuke to myself more than anything else, but I think all of us needed that. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for a good day. We're thankful for preaching and teaching of your word. We pray that you would help us to do what's right, work hard, be faithful, both in our work here in this ministry and also away from it, because when we don't do the work that we're supposed to do, we're not a good testimony to the lost and dying world around us. So help us to do what will please you. And we do pray for those who could not be here today for various physical reasons. Help them to feel better. We would love to see them here again sometime real soon. And as for the need of a pastor, you know all about it, Lord. Help us to keep praying for it. And in your time and in your way, we know you will provide. So help us as we continue with the work here as long as you tarry. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good day.